Revelation chapter 22 this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word. I'm sorry, chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. You have a copy of God's Word, and if you don't, it's our hope that you'll be able to look on someone else's that perhaps is seated by you. I won't have you stand this morning. I'm going to read just the first three verses, but we will be looking at this chapter in its entirety this morning, so I don't want you to put your Bible away once we're finished with the reading and making the prayer, all right? So please help us with that. I'm so very grateful for a place called heaven and for the fact that we know what awaits us. Dr. Curtis Hudson, who wrote the little book that you all will receive today, said this. He said, when I was a boy, he said, we used to go to my grandmother's house. He said it was a pretty arduous journey. He said, but you know, you can take a lot on the journey when you know what waits at the end. And the truth of the matter is, there's a lot going on in life, and we can take a lot on the journey if we know what's at the end. And so the Bible tells us what's at the end, and that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. I want to speak to you this morning. My message is entitled, The Truth About Heaven. The Truth About Heaven this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3 is where we'll start. The Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for a place called heaven. We're thankful for what awaits at the end of the journey for those who know Christ, who those who have been born again by faith in the finished work of Christ. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us this morning in our preaching. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would step into this service. We want a touch of heaven upon our hearts and upon our lives and upon our words this morning. We don't want to just talk about heaven, Lord. We truly want to experience it in this place today. So, Father, please speak to us and speak through us. And, Father, I am praying that as we would imagine in a room this size with this many people, there'd be some folks here who are not certain of their salvation, who've never experienced the new birth. So we pray that you'd help them to see today that they can be born again and that they can know heaven is their home. We ask these things and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. I would say today that there are probably many, many misconceptions about this place called heaven. There are those who think that heaven is going to be boring, that when you get there, that you're just going to sit around doing nothing for eternity. And I don't think there's anything further from the truth than that particular statement. There are others who think somehow that hell is going to be fun. I don't know where they come up with that conception. Somehow it's going to be some kind of party place. Some think that when you die and you go to heaven, you all of a sudden you get wings and you're going to be like an angel floating through the air and you'll have a halo about your head and you'll have a harp, you'll be strumming. Now there are harps in heaven, the Bible talks about that, but I don't know that we're going to have wings and I'm sure that we're probably not going to have halos around our head. Others think that everyone goes to heaven. Some say that there is no heaven or hell, that when you die, you just die. Still others think that when you die and you go to hell, that after spending so much time there, kind of like you pay off a debt, that you're somehow able to get out and maybe move up the ranks. And others think that there's a middle ground between heaven and hell, purgatory. And I'm just going to make this statement. None of those things that I just said to you are true. None of them. Not a one of them. In the last several years, there have been many books that have been written, and there have even been some films that have been produced by folks that supposedly had what we call these out-of-body experiences. In other words, at some point, whether they were on an operating table or they were in an accident, they saw themselves floating above their body. And in some respects, some of them said, we saw these bright lights. They were white lights. They were compelling to us. We felt this warmth. We felt this overwhelming sense of peace and tranquility. And some have even said that they have met Jesus. And I don't know really what these people have experienced. Honestly, I can't say what they've experienced. I do know something, that unless a person has a credible relationship with Jesus Christ, in other words, unless they truly have been born again, been blood washed and blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection, and they have made a an assent to that, not only mentally but spiritually, have submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then if they've had some kind of experience, then they have been somehow deceived, or they've had some kind of experience that hasn't been a real type of experience. I do know that there's only one credible record of what awaits for us, for those of us who are saved when we die, and that is found here in the pages of Scripture. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 4, let God be true and every man a liar. So you say, well, preacher, what does that mean? It means that if my experience contradicts the Bible, then my experience is false and God is truth. That's exactly what it means. It means that everything that God says is absolutely true, and if I contradict that, then I'm not telling the truth. God tells us in the Bible there are only two places a soul goes when it dies, and both places are very real. People who die in their sin, never repenting and trusting Christ and his salvation from sin, will be separated from God and his presence in a place called hell for all eternity. Those who hear the gospel and understand what God wants, who are willing to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the payment for their sin, the Bible says that when they die, they go to a place called heaven. The Bible is clear that those who are saved and blood-bought by Christ and through his death and resurrection, when they leave this world, go to a better place. It's a wonderful place, and we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. The Bible is also clear that we get to choose where we spend eternity. Aren't you glad about that? There are those who teach that we don't really have a choice, that God has made the choice, and I'm here to tell you that's not what the Bible teaches. God is sovereign, but he also gives to us a free will, and God wants every man to be saved, and God wants no one to go to hell. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and realize that there's a place called heaven. We can know that when we die, heaven awaits us. Greater Cleveland has some pretty nice neighborhoods. There are some very, very, what we call affluent neighborhoods in Cleveland. My wife and I have had, on a number of occasions, had the opportunity to spend some time in California. And we've had some time when we were out there, when we've had some time just to spend a few days, maybe just kind of nosing around a little bit and spending some time around a little bit. And most cities have what we call exclusive areas, places where, you know, not just the average person lives, but what we call the upper echelon, the more affluent people would live. And so as Denise and I have spent some time out there in California, we've visited some places. I preached. I have a pastor friend who pastors in Newport Beach, California, which sits right on the Pacific Ocean. It's a pretty nice place, and it's a pretty affluent place. And as nice as that is, not far from there is a community called Corona del Mar. And Corona del Mar is along the Highway 1 that runs up the Pacific Coast. And this community sets off of that highway up in the hills that set off of that area. And there's housing that is up in that area. And I have to just tell you, because of where it sets, the housing there is not just average housing. For the most part, it is multi-million dollar real estate that is there. And so as we've had the opportunity sometimes to kind of drive up in those areas, sometimes you can drive up there and get close to some of those houses, and some you can't, because as you think about it, there's security. Some of them are gated communities, and not just anybody can get in there. You have to either know someone or you have to be the owner in order to be able to get there. And so, as I would just simply say that in some cases we would have what was called limited access because they're gated in security. Now, we're talking about neighborhoods where houses are in excess of several million dollars, sometimes up into $25, $30 million homes that are in these places. Now, here's what I want you to know. I could never live in a place like that. I could never live. I couldn't afford the taxes, let alone the house payment. I mean, honestly, you can only imagine what the taxes would be on a house like that. And so things that cause us to shudder, I mean, these people that have money, that's not an issue for them. You see, I don't belong there. There may be someone in this building who perhaps could afford a place like that, but for the average person, that just isn't really realistic. People who do live in these homes have the right to pull up to the gate. Perhaps push a button and the gate swings open. Or perhaps they come up to the garage door, the house looks over the bluff, and you come up behind the house and you pull into the driveway and you push a button and the garage door pops up and you drive in and you go into your home. And they do that, they can do that because they're owners. They belong there. When a person is saved and they've trusted Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and they've made personal assent to that, repenting, understanding they're a sinner and that they cannot save themselves, and they put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary through the empty tomb. The Bible says when that person dies and they stand before the gates of heaven, the gates swing open because they belong there. They belong there. As a Sunday school teacher was speaking to his class one day about heaven and was asking some questions, and here were some of the questions. He said, if I sold my house and my car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven? And the children responded, no. If I cleaned the church every day and mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? And once again, they answered, no. Well, then if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? He asked them once again, and once more they said, no. Well, he continued, thinking they were on pretty good ground and they were theologically sophisticated. He said, then how do I get to heaven? And a 5-year-old boy said, you have to die. Well, there's only two ways to get in heaven. Either you die now or you wait till Jesus comes. But either way, you're going there if you're saved and know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So what is the truth about heaven? Well, let me give you a few thoughts this morning. Number one, I want you to know that heaven is real. I want you to know that this morning. And I say that because, number one, the Bible does declare that. It does declare that heaven is real. The Bible in our King James Version uses the term or the phrase or the word heaven 583 times. And when we think about that, we understand that the Bible speaks of what is known as three heavens, and I'm going to explain that, so please don't make that, you know, cause you to have confusion this morning. But when the Bible uses the term, it could be referring to one of the three heavens, and the context of the Scripture determined. So let me explain what those are. The first heaven the Bible talks about is found in the book of course, in the book of Genesis, as God creates the heaven and the earth. The first heaven is the air that we breathe. It's the atmosphere that surrounds us. It's the expanse of this creation that God has placed around us. It's a place where birds would fly and airplanes would fly. And so that would be the first heaven. And that's really, heaven is referenced in verse number one of our text. He said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And so when the Bible talks about that, and we'll explain in just a moment, but at a point in time in the future, this earth and the air that's around us, this atmosphere that's around us, God is going to destroy it, and he's going to remake it and restore it to its place of his original intention, like it was in the Garden of Eden. That's how God is going to restore it. And so he's going to take this first heaven that's around us and that's now polluted with all the toxins and all the things that we find in the air. Some of you may be suffering this morning because of allergies, all the pollen that's out there. And God's going to remake that. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So that's the first heaven. The second heaven is the place where the galaxies exist. It's the sun, it's the moon, it's the stars. It's way out there someplace in the yonder where you and I, you know, you'd have to have a rocket ship to get outside of the first heaven to get into the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God dwells and where the saved go and when they die. The Apostle Paul had an experience and he talked about being in the third heaven. If you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment, we'll look at a few verses there in verses 2 through 4. And the Apostle Paul was giving a testimony about having had been blessed in so many respects, and one of the blessings was this experience that he had. I'm of the persuasion, if you read the book of Acts, you get to about the 15th, 16th chapter, you'll find, I think it's chapter 14, that the Apostle Paul, when he's at a place called Lystra, stirred up some people, like he often did when in his preaching. And as a result of stirring them up, some Jews came and stirred up the people even further. And so as a result of that, they stoned the Apostle Paul and drug him out of the city, believing that he was dead. Now, I'd have to believe that the reason they thought he was dead was probably because he wasn't breathing. There was no pulse. And it's very possible that Paul is referencing that. I'm not sure, but it's possible. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but it's possible the Apostle Paul is referencing that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice what he says in verse number 2. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, but God knoweth. Such a one caught up, notice, to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up, notice, into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So here's the Apostle Paul, the saved, regenerate, born-again Christian. No doubt, at some point, he said, I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body, but all I know is that I was caught up to this third heaven. Man, it's paradise. It's real. I experienced it. I heard words that it's not even right for me to be able to utter to you what I heard there, but it's a real place. The Bible speaks of heaven as being a real place. We can't see it now. See, we're living in the realm of a physical world that God has created, but there's a realm that's spiritual. I often say this, I believe that it's true. That any time we gather together as a church, that the Bible says that Christ is in the midst of us. And so I have to believe that as we're gathered here, that God allows angels and spiritual beings to be around us. But I also have to believe that the devil wants to be a part of it. And perhaps his minions are around this place as well. And we can't see them, but they're real. And I'm here to tell you that right now I can't see heaven. It's across what we call the great divide that separates this world from the spiritual world. But I'm telling you that it's a real place. And we can't touch it now. Our human eyes have not seen it now. But it will become real to us. The day you draw your last breath, you'll take one final breath here, and if you're saved, you'll open your eyes in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a real place. It's an exclusive city, not based upon income or social status or education, but based upon a decision about Jesus Christ. I say it's a real place because the Bible declares it so, but I tell you it's a real place because Jesus said so. In John chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he said, if I told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So Jesus said, look, I'm telling you that I came from heaven. I'm here on this earth as the Son of God. I've come here to declare to you the truths of God's word. Heaven is real. John chapter 14, verse number 2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I don't know where you live today. I'm sure in this congregation we have people that come from almost every direction here in Northeast Ohio. Some folks drive quite a distance to come to Cleveland Baptist Church, and I'm thankful that they do. And I've seen a lot of the neighborhoods around this community, and there's some nice ones, and so perhaps we have some folks that live in a nice community that here in this congregation this morning. But here's what I know, that most of us don't live in a mansion. Most of us have what we call maybe a nice home, a comfortable home. Some perhaps have a humble abode. Maybe, some folks are down to just a small little living area. But here's what I do know, that God has prepared mansions in this place called heaven. It's a real place today that God has prepared. The second thing I want to point out to you, and we go back here to our text in Revelation chapter 21, I want you to share with you that heaven is a beautiful city. This chapter really describes it, doesn't it? Notice what it says in verse number 2 of our text this morning. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, time out for just a moment. You have to just understand the context of Revelation. Revelation, John was exiled to a place called Patmos. He is placed there for his testimony. It was a punishment, so to speak. Hey, we'll get rid of this preacher. We'll put him out here in this aisle someplace, and he won't bother anybody. While he's away, God gives him this vision. He said, I was in the Spirit of the Lord's day, and God came to me, and he began to reveal these truths. And so this final book of the Bible is a book that God gave to John on this isle called Patmos. And so he says in verse number 2, he said, and I, John, saw this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So at a future point, I want you to understand, according to what this says and what Peter says, this earth that you and I are dwelling on, this place called earth, will be destroyed. Right now, God is holding it together. The Bible, we preached about that on Wednesday night from the book of Colossians, that he made all things, and it says by him, listen, by him, by the one who made it, all things consist. And that word consist means he's holding it together. And at some point, God is saying, okay, I'm done. I've given earth, and I've given the inhabitants of earth all this space, and I've wrapped up my program here, and it's all done, and now it's time for me to establish a new earth. I'm going to restore this earth to its place of beauty and pristine elements in which I made it originally, and he destroys this earth. The Bible talks about in the book of Peter that it will melt with a great noise and a fervent heat. It will melt down, and then God will remake it. And John said, here's what I saw when that earth was remade. I looked up into the heavens and I saw this city coming down out of heaven to be here on this new earth that God has created. This celestial city, listen, will be a virtual paradise. Look at verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. On a lovely moonlit night, a grandfather and a small granddaughter went for a walk, and the stars were magnificent. As the grandfather named the individual stars and constellations, the granddaughter exclaimed, Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just how wonderful will the top side be? Well, that's a good question. How beautiful will it be? It's described here. Notice in verses 10 through 27, and again, I want you to understand it would be difficult to really put into human words the things that John was able to see. How do you describe such splendor, such glory? But in many respects, he does obviously God gives him words to share with us. Notice in verses 10 and 11, this is a shimmering, glistening city. Verses 10 and 11. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Wow. What a great description of this beautiful city. Notice in verse 12, the first part of it, that it's a walled city. And it had a great and high wall and 12 gates. Look at verse 17. It describes these walls. And he measured the wall thereof 140 and 4 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, again, most people describe a cubit as being about 18 inches. So if we multiply 18 inches by what is given to us here, we get a wall that's about 216 feet tall. Think about that. So this city that in and of itself is a walled city, around the city itself has walls that are 216 feet in height. Then notice this city has 12 gates. There are three gates on each side of the city. So it's a four-square city. So you have three gates on the north, three gates on the east, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And he describes them here in verse number 12, the rest of it, and in verse number 13, he talks about these 12 gates. And then this city is a mammoth city. Look at verse 16. He gives us a description. And the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, as he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. And the length and the breadth and the height, now think about it, and the height are equal. So you have a city that's 12,000 furlongs long and wide and high. And again, best estimates. Then I know you're going to find this amazing, but not if you think about the fact that God is God. It's not amazing. So they estimate that these furlongs would figure out to be a city that is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and then 1,500 miles straight up in the air. Now, you take something like that and you place it here in the United States of America, it would go from the border of Canada in the north all the way to the Gulf of Mexico in the south. It would reach from the east coast of the Atlantic Ocean all the way to the state of Colorado, setting on the landscape of America, going 1,500 feet straight up in the air. That's a mammoth city. And God has said, I have prepared that for you. It's a beautiful city. He describes it with gems in the foundations of the wall, according to verses 18 to 21. It speaks of streets being transparent like pure gold and pearls in the gates of the city. Look at verses 18 to 21. And the building of the wall of it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chaldeni, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sanax, the sixth sardust, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophoras, the 11th jeneth, and the 12th amethyst. And so we see the description there. And then verse number 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the city street of the city was pure gold, as transparent as glass. Now again, these are things hard for us to comprehend. I mean, man, we pave streets here with brick and concrete and asphalt. And boy, we have trouble holding them together, don't we? God says, don't worry about it. I've made mine of pure gold. Transparent as glass. It's refined to that extent. It also speaks to the safety, nobility, and peace and tranquility of the city. In beginning in verse number 22 all the way through verse number 27. And they're speaking of living in paradise in these verses. Can you imagine a place where you don't have to lock your doors anymore? Can you imagine a place where there's never a sense of any kind of violence or bloodshed or murder? Can you imagine a place where no one ever grows old and no one ever dies? A city that doesn't decay, where you don't have to fix things because they're constantly breaking? I love this part. A place where you never have to mow the grass. I love that. Don't have to pull the weeds. I mean, if there are flowers there, they're the most beautiful kind of flowers, and everything is absolutely perfect in heaven. I read the other day at the end of April that Chicago already had 151 homicides. As of May 3rd, a few days ago, there have been 68 homicides recorded here in Northeast Ohio. That says nothing of the rapes and the robberies and the violence and the assaults, the stolen vehicles and the home invasions that take place. I'm just simply saying, we live down here in a troubled place. But heaven's going to be paradise. None of those things can mess with heaven. Thirdly, I share with you, Jesus has promised heaven to those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verses 6 through 8 of this text this morning. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Excuse me for a moment. Does it say that it costs anything, this water of life? He says, no, I'll give it to him freely. He said, I'll give it to him freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things. What things? This city? All that's involved in that? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse number 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So Jesus, notice he promises those who desire it the fountain of water of life freely. And those who drink of it, he says, they will overcome and will inherit all things. And he's speaking specifically of entering this particular city. And I want you to notice that it doesn't depend upon what you or I do. In other words, I don't merit this city because I'm good or I'm upright or I'm moral. No, I get there because I've taken of this water of life. And the water of life has been provided by the one who is called Jesus Christ. He said, you ask of me, and I out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he said to the woman at the well, who was a woman who had been married 5 times, and she was living with a man who wasn't her husband, and she had been married and divorced, and married and divorced, and married and divorced, and she said, instead of getting married, I'm just going to live with him. Sounds like modern-day America, doesn't it? And so he said to her, look, I know all about you, but if you'll ask of me, I will give you living water. He didn't say, I'm selling it, get out your checkbook. He didn't say, hey, get baptized and you can have it. He didn't say, take a communion and you can have it. He said, no, you ask of me and I'll give you living water. And she said, sir, give me this water. I don't want to come here and draw anymore. And of course, she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as he revealed to her that he was the Messiah. And as a result of that, she went and told the city that, hey, I found him, I found the Messiah. You want to know how to get to heaven? You got to find him. You got to come to him. You got to receive him, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. You see, the Bible says in verse number 8, but the fearful. What does that mean? It means people who, well, I don't know if I can do this or not. I'm afraid to put my trust in Christ. I'm afraid about what somebody may say about me. They may call me deacon or preacher. They may call me a holy roller if I get saved. And so he says, but the fearful and the unbelieving, those who refuse to believe, and the abominable, those who do things that God calls an abomination, and murderers and whoremongers, those who are immoral, and sorcerers, those who are worshiping the devil, and idolaters, those that bow down before statues. And notice he just caps it off by saying, and all liars. The question is often asked, how many murders does a person have to commit to be a murderer? Well, it'd just take one, wouldn't it? If I went out and killed somebody in cold blood today, I'd be known as a murderer. Well, if it just takes one murder to be a murderer, then how many lies does it take to be a liar? Well, it just takes one, doesn't it? So by natural state, I may never have murdered, but I'll guarantee you every person in this room, and don't look pious at me this morning, every one of us has told a lie. We have stepped over the mark, haven't we? So in quite honestly, if I got what I deserved according to verse number 8, I deserve the lake of fire, and so do you. And we deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. But God says, no, hold on for a moment. I got this thing called the water of life. And I want you to have some of it. It's free. It didn't cost anything. It didn't cost you anything, but it sure did cost me something. It cost my death on the cross of Calvary, where I took your sin, that very sin that's listed here, that lies and that immorality and that ungodliness. I took that and I dealt with it on the cross of Calvary, and I'll give you eternal life and a home in heaven if you put your faith and trust in me. All you have to do is believe, repent and believe, and I'll give you eternal life. I want you to notice verse 27, please. And there shall in no wise enter into it, the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you say, preacher, what does that mean? It means that we can't go in the way that we are. See, if God lets us go to heaven, some people have this idea, well, we're all going to heaven, you know. You know, it's just we die, and you know, it's just like we're born in America, we get to heaven, we're just gonna live there. Yeah, and we'd mess up heaven just like we mess up this earth. I say that all the time. Why would God let us in heaven the way we are? We'd mess up heaven. We'd make it such a mess that it wouldn't be long before God would have to start all over again. So he has to fix us. And he does that through the new birth. And when the Bible says your name is written in the book of life, it means that at some point in your life before you die or before Jesus comes, you have to bow your knee. And I use that in a figurative way. It means to humble yourself before God. Tell him that you're a sinner. And believe that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, is the only way of salvation. You don't add Jesus to the list of gods you worship. No, he is the God. And he is the only one who can save you. There is no other way to heaven but Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so you have to humble yourself before this God of heaven. Admit that you're a sinner. And put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, not what you have done, but in what Jesus has done. You see, I can't die for my own sin. If I do, I'm spending eternity in hell. I can't die for your sin because if I have my own to deal with. But there is one who's died for me and for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And we must put our faith and trust in him. And when you do, the Bible says you are saved, S-A-V-E-D, saved, born again. Your sins are forgiven. You are taken from the realm of death, and you are moved into the realm of life. Your name is written in the book of life, and then when you die, you stand before that place, and God ushers you into the city because, listen, you belong there on the merits of Jesus. Now, the question is, heaven is a real place. I've given you truth about heaven today. It's a real place. It's a city. It's not just a place. It's a city that's going to be coming down out of heaven one of these days to this earth. And God and men will dwell together. I'm telling you, talk about a virtual paradise when God remakes this earth and this beautiful city, 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high, sets on this planet. And God and men dwell together. Whoa, wow. To walk in that paradise for all eternity. Last Sunday, you may remember, Brother Fennell had that illustration. You remember that? The rope from the balcony all the way up there. He said, now this rope represents eternity. And he had in his hand just the little end of it with a little green bit of tape on it. He said, that green represents the amount of time you are going to live here in this life. And this rope represents eternity. And that little green was about this long. And that expanse went from here. And that's about 120 feet from here to the back of that balcony. And you got about an inch. And that's even just a small illustration, because you're gonna spend eternity someplace. You don't have to die and go to hell. Man, if God gives you the choice, because I deserve hell and you deserve hell, but God says you don't have to go there. I'm going to let you go to heaven. I've already made entrance for you. I prepared this beautiful city for you. But you've got to believe. You've got to receive it. You've got to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the truth about heaven this morning. No one gets to heaven by their good works. No one gets to heaven because they're moral or upright. They get to heaven because they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They become moral and upright because they put their faith and trust in Jesus. He gives them his righteousness. Question is, do you have his righteousness this morning?